Good morning. It's good to see you all here today. What a awesome lightning storm we had earlier. Wasn't that crazy? But we're thankful for the rain. So thank God for blessing us with that. We certainly need it. If you're visiting with us and you don't know me, my name is Dave Dillman. I serve on the preaching team and also am one of the trustees here at High Point. And I'm looking forward to sharing this message with you this morning. It's good to have the opportunity. I wanted to start with something kind of light, so I want to tell you a story about a preacher whose hobby was horseback riding. So he trained his horse to go whenever he said, "Praise the Lord," and to stop whenever he said, "Amen." So the preacher wanted to go on a ride, so he mounted his horse and wanted him to go, so he said, "Praise the Lord," and went for a ride in the nearby mountains. So he wanted to stop for lunch by a mountain stream, so he said, "Amen," and the horse stopped. He ate lunch, fed the horse, and now he's ready to continue, so he says, "Praise the Lord," again, and the horse took off. Now the horse starts heading toward the edge of a cliff on a narrow mountain trail. So the preacher gets nervous and starts going, "Whoa, whoa," but the horse doesn't stop. And then he remembers, right, and says, "Amen," and the horse stops just short of the edge. And the preacher was so relieved, gives a big sigh of relief, looks up to heaven and says, "Praise the Lord." We've been looking at the Gospel of Matthew, and we're in a series that we've called "I Got This." And the idea behind the series, the message we want to get across is that whether it was through a miracle or providing the answer to a question, any situation that Jesus encountered, his attitude was always the same. "I got this." We're going to be in Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 through 17. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. If you don't have your own personal Bible, we have Bibles there on the back table. Someone can bring you one if you raise your hand, or if you don't have your own personal Bible to take home, we'd love to gift you with a Bible. That is your gift, because we want to send you home with the Word of God. I have two questions for you. Why do you do what you do? And does something need to change? See, in our day-to-day lives, we have our routines, our activities, the things we schedule, the things that we need to get done. These are things that if we do them often enough, we stop thinking about them and why we do them to the point where we kind of go on automatic pilot. And if we try to change our routines or introduce something new, that can take a long time. The common understanding is it takes about 21 or so days to form a new habit. Like, for example, if you've been getting up at 7 o'clock in the morning regularly every morning, but then suddenly decide that I want to wake up earlier and have a little extra time in the morning, so you set your alarm for 6. That goes perfectly when you start doing that, right? Your body does not resist at all. We don't like change, even when there's a good reason for it. So last week, we saw in Matthew chapter 9, the previous verses, Jesus is at a meal with his disciples and with tax collectors and sinners. We saw him calling Matthew and Matthew inviting Jesus over to his house for a meal. And the Pharisees confronted his disciples with, "Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Those people. Why do you eat with those people? And now John's disciples are going to come behind and ask him another question. Why they are doing something different from everyone else? So let's look at the passage together. Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 through 17. Then the disciples of John came to him saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth onto an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst and the wine is spilled and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into new wineskins, and so both are preserved. In asking this question, John's disciples must be really confused as to why Jesus and his disciples are essentially breaking the rules and not keeping with the religious practice of not fasting. It's important to understand that fasting was originally only commanded once per year. This is recorded in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 26 to 28. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Now on the 10th day of this seventh month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be a time for you of holy convocation, and you shall afflict yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord. And you shall not do any work on that very day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement before the Lord your God." See, in the original law given to Moses, the Day of Atonement was a gathering in which the high priest presented an offering to atone for the sins of the people by entering a holy of holies and presenting a blood sacrifice as a cleansing so that the people's sins were forgiven. It was during this time that the people were essentially commanded, hey, don't do any work, and I want you to fast. Or as this version translates, afflict yourselves. That just means deny yourselves and not fasting as a way of removing all distractions and focusing completely on God and reconciling with Him for your sins. The Pharisees, though, didn't stop there. See, they wanted to show God and show people what good rule keepers they were, how righteous they were. So they decided to institute fasting twice a week. Not just to practice themselves so as to look more righteous in front of others. So they practiced in order to look more righteous in front of others, but they actually taught people that this is what you have to do to be right with God. This is an example, classic example of legalism. Taking a spiritual discipline and say, if you don't do X, Y, and Z, you aren't right with God. They made it about what you do. So you can imagine John's disciples' confusion because they were hearing this from the rabbis and they were also following the teachings of John the Baptist, whose ministry was about repentance and about anticipating the presence of God. So that's what they had in their mind, that fasting was a thing that you do and it was part of righteous living before God. So the Pharisees decide they want to fast twice a week and everyone else should do that as well because, hey, we're righteous and we're doing it. So in Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells his disciples the parable about a Pharisee and a tax collector, and they're both praying. So let's look at verses 11 and 12. So the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." What a guy. Fasting twice a week. He certainly is righteous. This ties back to TW's lesson last week about the tax collectors being the most hated and cast off people. So it would stand to reason that a Pharisee would actually thank God that he is not like a tax collector and boast that he was keeping the rules by fasting twice a week. By the way, interesting note, I read that a lot of scholars say they fasted on a Monday and a Thursday to coincide with the days that Moses went up to Mount Sinai and received the law from the Lord and then came back down. And that's why twice a week was instituted. And this feast that they were having, this dinner that they were having, fell around that time. And so that added extra confusion to the disciples. Why are y'all fasting? I don't get it. Or why are y'all not fasting? Why are you eating? So we went from, why are you eating with those people, to why are you even eating at all? You should be fasting. Now, there isn't anything wrong with fasting in itself, not at all. It's quite a powerful experience, if you've done it, that we can use to focus our minds and our hearts on God. Jesus even fasted for 40 days. But any spiritual discipline, such as fasting, service to others, and worship, they're tools that we have to exercise our faith and to get closer to Christ. But the danger comes when we reduce them to religious acts to make us feel good and feel righteous. And even worse, when churches teach or model that salvation is dependent on us being right, this is what Jesus is coming to change and what he is explaining to John's disciples. So he answers their question by first posing a question of his own. Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? Now think about a wedding. I'm sure most, if not all of us here, have been to a wedding. If you're married, I hope you were at the wedding. Yeah, you know. But have you ever been to a wedding where there was no food at all? No food, no refreshments, and everybody came and they were just looking morose, looking sad? If you do, I want to hear that story, because that seemed like a very weird wedding. Most weddings, though, involve celebration and joy. You're celebrating the couple, and how do we like to celebrate? With food. Jesus uses this illustration of a bride and a bridegroom and the wedding feast to point to himself. The Old Testament refers to God as the bridegroom in a couple of places, Isaiah 54, 5 and 6, and then Hosea 2, talking about God being the bridegroom and the church being his bride, Israel being his bride. And even John the Baptist, again, whose followers are asking Jesus why he isn't fasting, has referred to Jesus as the bridegroom. In John chapter 3, verse 28 and 29, when he tells the crowd, this is John the Baptist telling the crowd, that he isn't the promised Messiah himself, but has gone ahead to prepare for his coming. Let's read. You yourselves can testify that I said I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom and waits and listens for him is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and joy is now complete. Jesus describes himself, John describes himself as the friend of the bridegroom who feels joy when he is near. Now, fasting can usually happen during times of great mourning or to anticipate Jesus, to focus our minds so that we can get closer to him. But here, Jesus is saying, I'm right here. I'm with you. Now isn't the time for fasting. Why would you look for someone who's right there with you? Imagine if after service one Sunday, I walk up to Gino and I tell him, Gino, I'm looking for TW. Have you seen him? And he says to me, TW's right over there. I say, you don't understand. I've been looking for him. I really hope I can talk to him. I think he'll understand what I'm going through. Dave, he's right there. Have you ever looked for Jesus and he's been right there? This is Jesus' way of saying to them, you're looking at it all wrong. You're fasting because it's what you were told you should do. But I'm giving purpose behind it. Now's not the time. This is a time for celebration. This is a time where I am with them. Because remember, John's mission was repentance and preparation for the coming of Christ. But Jesus does say there will come a time when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and then they will fast. So he's not saying get rid of fasting altogether. He's just saying that there's no purpose right now for fasting, but there will be, because he's going to be taken away from them because of the cross. And I can only imagine how traumatic it was for the disciples to see their teacher, the person that they walked with and learned from day after day after day, die on the cross. And I imagine there was fasting that day because of how hopeless it seemed until his resurrection and until the Holy Spirit came. So yes, there will be a time for fasting, just not right now. So Jesus gives another illustration, saying, you don't take a piece of unshrunk cloth and put it on an old garment. The old garment here represents the legalistic rules of the Pharisees and the religious leaders. And the new patch here is Jesus himself and the coming kingdom of God. See, clothes tear over time. It happens, right? You have those old clothes with a bunch of holes in it. Clothes shrink in the wash. It happens. I assume you all did laundry this morning before you came. Yeah. Clothes shrink in the wash. It happens. But at a certain point, after shrinking and shrinking, the clothes don't shrink anymore and develop tears. And so it gets to a point where a new patch isn't going to fix it. If you try, the patch is just going to shrink when it gets in the wash and tear away, and now the garment is ruined. So what do we do when an old garment's ruined? We shop for new clothes. Yet when it comes to Jesus, what we're tempted to do is continue in the way we've always been doing things, using the things that we do to justify ourselves. And Jesus said, that won't work with what I have to give you. That's what the Pharisees were trying to do. They were trying to be righteous by doing righteous things. And Jesus says, if you try to patch me onto that, onto the old law, the old covenant, that I didn't come to abolish, but came to fulfill, to make room for the new kingdom that I am bringing and the new covenant that is with me. But if you try to patch me onto the old system, it's not going to work. Patching your old way of life destroys everything. Jesus did not come to patch himself into Judaism or even our religious understandings of today. He came to change us. If you truly want to walk with Christ, something about you should be new and different. Let's not try and fit him into our old garment routines of the things that we do, but rather let him change us and see life in a completely new way. As Paul says in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. We don't have to worry about the desires of the flesh anymore because Jesus wants to give us new clothes to put on. One of those desires is the pride we get from doing righteous things. Pride can overtake us. And in Colossians 3:12, we're reminded, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. You see, the old clothes were about trying to be good enough for people and good enough for God. The things that we do, we try to make it about how good we can be, and we have to be good enough for God to love us and accept us. Jesus wants us to take off those clothes, not try to patch him onto that, but to take off those old clothes and let him clothe us with himself, the clothes of kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So Jesus gives another analogy to John's disciples that no one pours new wine into an old wineskin. This is a picture of what a wineskin looks like. Wineskins were made from animal hide. They were cleaned and they were tanned and they went through a process into a leather that was flexible and stretchy so that it could hold the wine. When the grapes were crushed and pressed and the wine was poured into the wineskin, it fermented. And as it fermented, gases were emitted and the wine would expand. Well, over time, the wineskin has got to be able to hold the wine. And over time, wineskins lose their flexibility and become brittle. If you try to pour new wine into a brittled wineskin, when the wine starts expanding, it's going to cause the wineskin to burst and the wine's going to spill out and everything is ruined. Does anyone remember when computers had the 5 1/4 inch floppy drives? Do you remember those? There were these giant disks, and they were called floppy drives because you could actually hold them and fan them, and they would flop around. That's how we stored data back then, before the advent of CDs and then before the advent of just the cloud. One of my first jobs was working at a call center, and I got a call about a couple that was trying to get their printer to work with their computer, but they were having trouble installing the driver and trying to do it themselves. They took a CD, which had the driver on it, and somehow managed to force that CD into the 5 1/4 inch floppy drive. And so now both the CD and that drive were ruined. Trying to do one thing themselves, they ended up ruining a big part of their computer. So we don't want to take the new wine of Jesus and pour it into old wineskins, because if we do, it's all going to be ruined. When we took communion, we drank the cup with the juice in it to represent the wine. What is that wine? Jesus says in Luke 22 that it is the new covenant in my blood. Jesus has come to pour into us himself, making a new covenant with us, making us new in the process. The old covenant was based on works, See, the old law, all it could do was reveal the presence and power of sin within the people. It couldn't make you righteous, not at all. But the new covenant, which is Jesus himself, is a covenant of grace and transformation. Yet if we stay in those old works based on our, if we stay in that old wineskin based on our works, our lives are going to become brittle and not flexible and stretchy, so that when Jesus pours himself into us, it's not going to mix. You can't live under the grace of Jesus and at the same time try to earn your righteousness by the things that you do. Under the old covenant, there needed to be a day of atonement, fasting and blood sacrifice, so that the people could be cleansed of their sin. But because of Jesus, we don't need that day of atonement anymore, because Jesus is our atonement for sin. He shed his blood on the cross and cleansed us of all our sins. He is our cleansing. Do we still sin? Yes. But we no longer have to be its captive. We are set free from sin because the blood of Jesus was shed on the cross. It cleanses us. It makes us into new people. Jesus in his grace covered our sin so that he can do what the law couldn't, reconcile us to God, change us completely, and bring us into an intimate relationship with him. Consider Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Paul's writing to Titus. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So I want you to catch what's in this passage. The grace and the love and the mercy of Christ teaches us to desire good. Not to do it out of obligation or because it makes us feel right or because people will be impressed because look at how holy I am. The truth is, Paul says no one's righteous. Not even one. What we do doesn't make us good or righteous under Jesus. Only Jesus can make us like Jesus. And he trains us. Grace trains us to desire good things and gives us a new purpose, not because it's always what we've done, but because it brings us closer to him. As I said, Paul said, no one is righteous, but as 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake, he, that's God, made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We put off our old clothes of self-righteousness and put on the new clothes of Jesus' righteousness. We were dead in our transgressions, but Jesus came to give himself so that we could be the righteousness of God and receive eternal life. Now, C.S. Lewis is one of my favorite Christian writers and theologians. He puts it this way in his book, Mere Christianity. God became man to turn creatures into sons, not simply to produce better men of the old kind, but to produce a new kind of man. To say it another way, Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make spiritually dead people live again. So why do you do what you do? When you interact with people around you, either in your neighborhood or even this or this church or any place God has put them in your life, when you read your Bible, when you pray, when you fast, when you worship, ask yourself. We need to ask ourselves, because I need to ask this of myself as well. Am I doing these things because I want to get closer to Jesus? Or am I doing this because it's what I've always been doing, hoping that people will notice and see me as good because I am doing them? If that's you this morning, then what needs to change? If you have a need or you're discouraged because you've tried it your way and it's weighing you down, or you have any burden on your heart, our shepherds are here to pray with you, to receive whatever burden and to share with you. They'll be back at the connection point sign. Pray with them and release that burden to the Lord. Hear the words of Jesus this morning telling you, you don't have to try to be good and righteous on your own anymore. You don't have to listen to any authority who tells you how to get right with God. I am the authority, and I got this.